John chapter 17, and the first verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. I suppose when we come to the 17th chapter of John and read that chapter, we realize that we're treading on holy ground, do we not? And therefore, in thinking of this, how solemn it is, firstly, to read this chapter and then to speak a little upon it. It's not my desire this afternoon to give you an exposition of this wonderful scripture. Just a few thoughts that come to me, just a few musings by the way, and I'll leave them with you. Now, when we look at the scripture firstly, I was, for many years, rather puzzled by the words that it began with. These words spake Jesus. Did it mean the words that he was going to speak, or did it mean the words that he'd spoken? And I have come to the conclusion that the words that are meant here are the words that had been spoken. We remember, do we not, that in the Gospel of John, all the teaching that was given to the disciples is from the 13th chapter of John onward to the end of the 16th chapter, and then we get this wonderful prayer. It starts with the feet washing and how necessary it is as servants to be washed, isn't it? And it ends with a prayer, and as I think of it ending with a prayer, I would suggest to you that with regard to all ministry to a believer, it must be prayed in, mustn't it? And therefore, as I turn to this scripture this afternoon, I think for a moment of those words that were spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to his disciples in that upper room. He'd washed their feet, had he not? And he told them that as he had done to them, so ought they to do one to another, so that they should refresh the one and another. And then, after this, in the 14th chapter, he looks around about upon them. Yes, he's going to leave them, and although he's going to leave them, he does not desire that they should be troubled. He saw them, and he knew that their hearts were troubled, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he would give them to think of that wonderful place that would be prepared for them by his death upon the cross of Calvary. Then at the end, you remember the words are, "Arise, let us go hence." And from that moment forward, he begins to speak those words that we read in the 15th chapter of John, where he shows them that if they are to be in any way serving him and witnessing for him down here, they must abide in him. Following after by the 16th chapter, where so much, not only there, but where so much the Holy Spirit is spoken of, and the need to appreciate the fact that all will be done in his power and in his power alone. And then in the pathway, it says here, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He'd done that before, hadn't he? And don't you think that as we see the Lord Jesus here, just before the cross of Calvary, he was still lifting them up in submission to his Father's will? We see him lift up his eyes in the 11th chapter and say, "Father, I know that thou hast heard me." And now, as we see him speaking again, he lifts his eyes to heaven in submission to the will of God his Father and says, "Father," that wonderful word. What a wonderful word it is. The more we ponder and the more we meditate upon that word, the more wonderful it appears to us, does it not? Can we explain it? Can we explain the word that's given there and the love that is found in that word as it's spoken, "Father"? What a relationship, a relationship that cannot be known anywhere else in the universe. And as he speaks that word, "Father," that he and Father alone can understand. As we think of the relationship between the two, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ never said, "Our Father," only when he said to his disciples, "When ye pray, say, Our Father." And yet there are those today that would speak of him as our elder brother. Let us remember the position that he occupies is one that's unique, Father.
What a relationship. What a communion as we think of him in his pathway here. A communion that was never broken for a moment. And yet, as we think of our own communion with God the Father, how often it is broken by that which we do. And yet, we read concerning him that he could say in that communion, I know that thou hearest me always. Would to God he could hear us more because of our subjection to his will and to his word. Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. And as I think of the hour that is spoken of here, I would suggest to you, brethren, at this moment, this hour is the most important hour in all eternity. Looking on from, the beginning, there's no beginning and no ending, but eternity before and after, looking on and looking back to this hour, it's the greatest hour, it's the most important hour. The most important hour, who is it the most important hour to? It's the most important hour, firstly, to God the Father, because through this hour, he alone would get glory to himself in this world, and by this hour alone. We must appreciate that, because when we think of what happened at the beginning of creation, had he not in view the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in and restore that which he took not away, it would have been the end. And therefore, as we think of this hour, it's the most important hour to God. It's the most important hour to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think of this hour to him, what an hour of bitterness it was. As there he knew, at that moment, being God, he knew that there would be the moment when he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the bitterness, he knew the loneliness, and yet not only would it be to him an hour of bitterness, but it would be an hour of his greatest triumph and victory. It would be his greatest hour. Brethren, it's the most important hour to each one of us that are here this afternoon. It's the most important hour to every believer, but because of that hour, because of that hour and that hour alone, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that here we are found not only in peace and at rest with regard to our sins, but we are found in a position that we can call him our Father because of the fact that this hour was gone through by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that yet I would speak to any that are here this afternoon that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I think of them, this hour is most important to them. As I think of the very fact that this hour will spell woe to the wayward soul, how sad it is to think that this important hour might be neglected by yourself today. The hour is come. When we think of this, we think of the very fact that way back in eternity, before ever this world was made, it was the conversation, shall I say, it was the communing of God the Father and God the Son with regard to this hour. This hour was ever before them. We very often think of the hour that was the center of two eternities. And as we think of this hour, now the Lord Jesus Christ says, this hour is come, is come. There was the time in the pathway of the Lord Jesus when there were those that would have taken him, they would have slain him, but his hour had not yet come. But in that knowledge, in that all knowledge that he had, he appreciated at this time that the hour was come. And yet, just at this moment, when he knew that he would go into sorrow, into agony of mind and body, it was just at this time he doesn't mention it at all. But he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And if I look at those words, I would appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus knew that if the Father was to glorify him, it would be that he would go into death, a death that could not claim him in one sense because of the fact that he had not sinned, but he would go into death and there willingly and readily he'd bear our sin in his own body on the tree, and yet he'd look forward into that time when he could say, glorify thy Son. How would he glorify his Son?
Well, I like to think of the very fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there dying for sin, it was that a satisfied God would raise him. And not alone would he raise him from the dead, but he would seat him at his own right hand in heavenly glory. What does it say in Philippians 2? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. What a wonderful and what a glorious position he's in. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Well, how won't his Son glorify him? I would suggest in many ways. But if we turn again to that second chapter of Philippians, we see that every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. And so, as we see these words mentioned, we see the very fact that here the Lord Jesus Christ would say, glorify thou me. And as we think of this, then we think of the very fact that this hour being before him, he needs that thought with regard to God. Now, following that, we read some wonderful words, and as we think of them in the second and third verses, we would appreciate that these were words that the Father and the Son knew, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words? Because he knew that this was true, the Father knew that it was true. But if you turn to the 13th verse of this chapter, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ says, and these things speak I in the world, that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves. So we see that he's speaking these things so that they might have joy where? In the world, where they're going to serve him. And so we see here that these disciples listening to this prayer in a very privileged position can hear that the Father has given all power into his hand. Now I mustn't digress there long, must I? And yet, as I think of the very fact that that one had been found here in humiliation and weakness to this moment, I realize that now he would put before his own the very fact that he would be found in power. All power was given to him, and he had that power, but at this moment it was with regard to the salvation of soul. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And as these words are heard by these disciples, no doubt they are particularly for the disciples, because these disciples were to know from his voice, from his lips, that they were his, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And therefore, as they listened to those words, they would appreciate the very fact that with regard to them, they were meant for them. They had believed on this blessed person, and they had life eternal. Now again, a little farther down, he speaks some more wonderful words in the fact that he says something that not another servant in the world was able to say before or since. Turning to his Father with his eyes uplifted, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, when we think of the servants both in Old and New Testament, it appears to me, brethren, I don't know about yourself, but it appears to me that at the end of their pathway, so many of them were failures. Don't you see the so many in the Old Testament that failed? Perhaps more so than the new, at the end of their pathway, when it was that they felt that a work had been completed, their failure came into their life. And yet, when we look at the pathway of this blessed person, the Lord Jesus, I have glorified thee on the earth.
And there was no voice to disprove this. I have glorified thee on the earth. And as we think of those wonderful words, we are reminded of the words of God himself speaking about this blessed person and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. As I think of the pathway, our own pathway, very often we do service for the Lord. It begins, does it not, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we firstly believe on him. And sometimes we feel prompted to do things because of the very fact that we ought to do them. And yet, as we look into the scripture, we see that with regard to this very person, he glorified God and he desired to do the will of God. I came down from heaven, 6th chapter of John, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he was delighting in it. As we think of him doing this, none but he could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. As we think of every step of his pathway, never was there a word to be retracted. Never was there a step to be taken that had been taken that should be retraced. But in every part of his life, with the eye of God and with the eye of all creatures upon him, there was no step to retrace and no word to retract, because he glorified God in every word and in every part footstep that he trod. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I think of the day in which we live, and I think of so much shoddy work that's turned out. And as I think of that shoddy work, there are those that come to the end of the work that has been given them, and they've just come to the end, and there it is finished. Not to the best, not to an advantage, but there it is, they're finished. But here, as I look at the words of the Lord Jesus, he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And as I read those words, it does not mean that he had come to the end of the work that he had to do. But at this time, that which had been given him to do of God was so completely satisfying to his God that he could say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Who could say that? As we think of one, we so often, I think, misquote what the Apostle Paul said. Very often we think in a wrong way when in Timothy we speak concerning him, I have fought a good fight. I don't think for a moment that this man, Paul, felt that he'd fought a good fight. He had been engaged in that good fight. I have fought the good fight. But with regard to him, I feel that he, with others of the servants of the Lord, would realize that there had been failure in their pathway, but not in the path of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Consequently, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What does that mean? He told him to glorify him back earlier in the first verse. But now I feel it's rather different in the fact that he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And as I think of these words, I look back to that time before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, when he, the Son, in all his perfection, was there, found in the presence of the Father in all his perfection. And it was that as now the Son was found in this world, crucified in weakness, he would desire that he might be found there, not again in that relationship, because that relationship was ever his, but found in that place, in that glorious place with his Father. Yes, but this means if he's glorified and if he's seated at God's right hand in heaven, it means that those disciples that were listening were going to be left behind. They were those that previously were spoken of as having eternal life, and now these were going to be left behind, and there may be a few points necessary to speak concerning them, because, after all, how would they fare? As we look at the words concerning them before the cross, we must realize that with these 11 men that were found here on this occasion, each one of them realized in their own selves what failures they were. And as the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon them, he realized that there were failures in those that would be left to propagate the church in the world. And yet, as I think of them there, I think of the very fact that also there were so many things that would be against them. As I think of the things that would be against them, the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion says, "If the world hath hated me, it will hate you." And there it would be that after he had gone, and after he was ascended to God's right hand in heaven, that there they would be in a hostile world. Yes, the religious people would be against them. The ordinary people would be against them. Those dominating Romans would be against them. They would be people without money. And as we think of them in this position, it would be that they'd need to be equipped by the Lord before he goes. He has spoken to them about their equipment with regard to the Holy Spirit. And yet there are other things that I suppose are needed. And therefore he speaks of various things here. And I will not go into them all, but three things I will speak about. And the first thing that he would give them to know was, he says, "I have given them the words that thou gavest me. And they know surely that I came out from thee." And as I think of the words that he gave them, they were words that the Father had given the Son concerning himself, and it appears to me those words speak of who he was and where he came from. And as I think of that, we realize that there is so much contested with regard to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and it needs particularly in the first instance, if it is that these men go out into the world, that they will know how to combat that which is against the work, the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lower down also he speaks to them saying, speaks to the Father saying, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me out of the world, for they are one." Holy Father. As he speaks to him as Holy Father, no doubt it is because he desires that they might be kept, that they might be kept holy. The word, the scripture says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." And now as the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of those disciples that are around him at this moment, if there's one thing that they need in their testimony, it is to be holy as he was holy. It needs to be that they are unspotted from the world, so that in that position they are able to minister for him, but that they may be one. I suppose very often we read concerning these two things in this verse, and we add so much stress on the first, that with regard to our holiness, we must be holy and we must be unspotted from the world. And I definitely agree that this is most important. But if there's one thing, that is a hindrance to the work of the Lord today, perhaps not in our circles or not only in our circles, but in all those places where they call upon the name of the Lord, it is disunity. It is disunity. Allowing just little things to come in and hinder the work of the Spirit among the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying here, and he prayed that they might be one. Now just go into the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles for a few moments, where they were one. Because they were one. Do you see any problems between them in the beginning of the Acts? Straightway you'll say, "Oh yes, Peter and Paul," and Paul withstood him to, yes, he did. But with regard to the preaching of the gospel and the work that went on in those early chapters, there was such a unity among them, and it says concerning them that they were filled with the power of the Spirit, that God used them. And it is a challenge for us in this day that we should not be uniform, the one with another, but that there might be a unity, the one with another, that unity that gives us to look off to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and allow him to be our head and not work in disunity with him or our brethren. A little lower down as well, we read also that he says, "And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." When I think of that word, it's so different from the words that he had firstly given, because now he would give the word that they might walk by that word, and by receiving that word from him, it is that they are separated from the world that's around about them. Not that they feel in themselves that they are better than those around about them, but they're separated because of that word unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, because of walking by that word, the world hate them. Don't you think that that's another challenge for us in our day-to-day, when it is that we can quite easily be so much in with the world that other people who perhaps live next door or live in the same road would not know by our house or by our actions that we belong to that one that was rejected down here. The world hated them. Let's not call hatred down upon ourselves, brethren, but let us be separated people unto the Lord, and then if there's any hatred, it is that we have the Lord on our side. And then, as we see that these things are so, then it is that the Lord Jesus says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them." Now, this would give me to say to anybody that's here tonight that is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would seek service in his ministry, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ never sends a servant forth before he's equipped him. Here there has been the perfect equipment from the 13th chapter down to the verses in this 17th chapter, and now he says, "And I send them forth." I send them forth. And how did they feel then? Listening to these words, and apparently they listened to the words, so often we don't listen to what we hear. Listening to these words, and hearing that they would be sent forth into the world, it might be just at this juncture they might feel, and yes, and what will happen when we go forth and preach for him? We are going to be his servants. We realize our weakness, but we have power through him. But what's going to be the result? Neither pray I for these alone. They hear those words from his lips that would be for their encouragement. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through their word. There they heard the word of encouragement from the Lord, that as they went forth preaching the word that was concerning him, it would be that they would be listened to, and by the power of the Spirit, that word would be obeyed. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that thou hast given me, that they might believe, those that would believe. And as I think of those, dear brethren, I think of the very fact that we can be encouraged. It is that in this later day, as we think of what happened on that occasion, and as we think of those dear ones that were used in service for the Lord, there they were used, there they were encouraged by him. Now, in closing, let's think of just one other point. Here it is that this word had been heard by the disciples, and no doubt at times they were saddened by that which they heard. No doubt there were moments in his prayer when they were encouraged, and now he brings out that wonderful truth concerning himself and those that loved him here so much. "Father, I will." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, isn't it? And here, in this verse, he's speaking words that I feel that he has never spoken from the very first of his time in this world. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Father, I will. There are those that would tell us that this word means demand. I would say with regard to the word, Father, I will, it's a very strong word that's used. Father, I will. Asking his will of God his Father, and who is his will for? Who is it that he desires his will for? They that God had given him, that they might be with him. As I think of those poor failing disciples, and as I think of our failures in our pathway here, I feel that we can take that word to ourselves this afternoon, that he says to them, Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. At the end of that ministry that he would give to them, and as they would go forth into their ministry, what did they have before them? They had before them something that's very much missing today, and that is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and being with him where he is. Now, as I think of every one of us that are here this afternoon, I would suggest that we couldn't be with the Lord Jesus Christ just as we are here. His very presence in this room would make it that we could not be alive, because we do not appreciate for a moment the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we turn into the Thessalonians, do we not find that we are changed, our bodies are changed? It will be that on this occasion, when he desires that we might be with him, it will be that we are so changed. Our eyes will be able to focus upon him, and we will be able to have the appreciation of that blessed person, so that he can say here, that they might behold my glory, that they may behold my glory. What a wonderful thing to think that here these servants who were going forth, and soon their master would leave them, and soon it would be that he would be taken from them into heaven, but they were going to be left down here. But before them was that blessed hope, after the service had been completed, of being with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ for eternity, looking upon his blessed face. Now I mention again, when I think of the face of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, I think of what John said concerning it in the Revelation, the first chapter, and how great a sight it would be to us if we were able to see that face now, but we could not see it. We could not approach unto him at this moment because of the glory that is his, but there is coming the day when we, each one of us that are here, will be with him and like him, and we shall look on that blessed face, and we shall appreciate to the full, because of that which we have, those glorified bodies, we shall appreciate to the full what he is and who he is for us.